Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying,
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
To rich reciprocity. You're blessed when you care. Eugene Peterson put Matthew 5:7. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. On December the 29th, 1987, Paul Harvey told a humorous story before his trademark ending of Good Day. There was a state trooper patrolling a rural section of a county. And he turned down a country road and he drove a little distance when he noticed a young sandy-haired fellow making strange gestures at him. Curious, he rolled down his window as he drove by to hear the young man hollering at him, Pig! 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 As you might imagine, this angered the state trooper considerably because in those days, it's sad to say, in the 80s, you called them in those days, but in those days and earlier, many times cops were called pigs. But as he drove down the road, he lost his composure and he knew he didn't deserve to be insulted in such a way, and he was tempted to stop his car and get out and give that young man a piece of his mind, but instead he just stuck his head out the car window and he yelled back, Redneck! 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 And just as he turned back from venting his anger, he ran smack into a 300-pound hog standing in the middle of the road. No, all this young sandy-haired little boy was trying to do was attempting to spare this trooper some misery, and he had it misinterpreted. And I trust that if the state trooper found that young man later, he apologized to him. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The best definition of mercy is perhaps the simplest. Mercy is simply love in action. In scriptures, we often think of compassion and mercy as Siamese twins, and indeed they are very close. Compassion is an attitude of the heart. It's something visceral, something that we feel deeply within us. And in Matthew chapter 9, we read that Jesus looked at the great multitude of people that were following Him, and He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. However, and it's important that you note this, however, mercy is more than just feeling sorry for people. It is more than feeling pity for someone who is down and out. Mercy is doing something to help alleviate those people in their pain and their suffering. In the Broadway play, My Fair Lady, a man named Freddie courts Eliza. And Freddie writes her love letters every day. Eliza responds to all of his love letters was to cry out in frustration, "Words, words, I'm so sick of words. Do not talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Don't talk of love lasting through time. Make no undying vow. If you love, show me now." You know, there's no doubt that we live in a world where it is so easy for us to become calloused and indifferent. We're bombarded daily with news of tragedies and violent acts and suffering people. In addition, life often brings us our own share of trials and hurts and disappointments. Keeping our sanity and protecting ourselves from being hurt sometimes requires that we come up with our own thick skin, that we sometimes even become a little calloused ourselves. You know, that's just survival instinct. Do you ever wish sometimes that you didn't care as much as you did because you weren't hurt as bad as you did, as you do? But the danger is, if we take that stance, it's pretty obvious that the danger is that we go off in the deep end of cynicism and being cynical and merciless. One of my favorite movies is the Count of Monte Cristo. If you've seen it, you remember that it's about a young man by the name of Edmond who is imprisoned because his nearest and dearest friend, the film stars Jim Calvez as Dantes, a sailor who is falsely accused of treason by his best friend, Ferdinand, who wants Dante's girlfriend, Mercedes, for himself. Dante's is imprisoned on the island prison of Chateau d'If for 13 years, where he plots revenge against those who betrayed him. And with the help of another innocent prisoner, played by Richard Harris, he escapes the island and proceeds to find a hidden treasure which he uses to transform himself into this wealthy Count of Monte Cristo, and he uses all of his wealth and position as a plan to exact revenge upon those who mistreated him early. However, one of his first acts after escape is not one of revenge. In fact, notice what his first act is.
Mi amici, I would ask who you are, but in view of your shredded clothes and the fact that the Chateau d'If is 2 miles away, what's the point? As for me, I am Luigi Vampa, a smuggler and a thief. My men and I have come to this island to bury alive one of our number who attempted to keep some stolen gold for himself instead of sharing it with his comrades. Interestingly enough, there are some of his more loyal friends who are insisting that I grant him mercy. Which, of course, I cannot do, but I will quickly lose control of the old crew. That's why you are such a fortunate find.
Why, that?
You provide me with a way to show a little mercy to Jacopo, that maggot you see tied up over there, while at the same time not appearing weak. And as a special treat, the lads will get to see a little sport as well.
How do I accomplish all this?
We watch you and Jacopo fight to the death. If Jacopo wins, we welcome him back to the crew. If you win, I have given Jacopo the chance to leave, even if he did not take advantage of it, and you can take his place on the boat.
What if I win and I don't want to be a smuggler?
Then we slit your throat and we're a bit short-handed.
I find smuggling is a life for me and would be delighted to kill your friend the maggot.
Oh, and by the way, Jacopo is the best knife fighter I've ever seen.
Perhaps Perhaps you should get out more.
Release Jacobo and give him back his knife. Then we'll let the games begin.
Get up, maggot.
Not move an eyelash.
Signor Vampa, allow Jacopo to live. He's already suffered enough with the prospect of being buried alive. Men that wanted to see some sport have seen it. Those who wanted mercy for Jacopo will get it. And by keeping me in Jacopo, you will have yet another skilled sailor and fighter for your crew.
It's the deal.
What is his name?
His name? We should call him Zatara.
Sounds fearsome.
It means driftwood.
I swear my dead relatives, even on the ones that are not feeling too good, I am your man forever.
And now...
Well, it was one of his first acts. It was one of mercy, wasn't it? Jesus says that this... Did somebody say weakness in the front up here? Ushers, would you come and kindly show this gentleman? No, I'm just kidding. Where was I? Before I was so rudely interrupted. Jesus says that the startling words that the citizens of his kingdom must show is what may appear to be weakness, but in fact is mercy. The Hebrew word for mercy is shelfen. It's a double-edged word. And it means identification with and empathy. It means involvement as well as intense feeling. Instead of developing a thick skin ourselves, it's literally an appeal to allow others to get under our skin. It doesn't stop there, though. It goes further to describe the feeling of getting inside a person's skin and feeling what he or she is feeling. Mercy is feeling the pain, the person's pain, in our own heart. You know, when we talk about people getting under our skin, we mean the things that they do to aggravate us or to annoy us. I saw this clipped out of the most recent Money magazine, and it talks about a rageometer. And you can read for yourself the various settings on that meter. But have you ever stopped to think of the number of ways that people annoy you or aggravate you? I mean, you know, the list is endless, really. I sat down and came up with at least a dozen or more without even thinking. Things such as telephone solicitation. Or negative political ads, or political ads, period. Drivers who poke along in the left lane. Drivers who do not use their turn signals. Drivers who park on the curb. Drivers who insist that everyone within three blocks listen to their music. You notice how many of these are drivers? Well, there are other annoyances, like intersection incursions. You ever had any of those? Or cell phones that augment the stupidity of a driver. It's not the cell phone's problem. or it's commercials before the movies begin. I hate those. Junk email or grocery carts with one bad wheel or the fine print on commercials and ads. People who act as though their time is more valuable than mine. And here's one that really gets me. It's lost remotes. Maybe it's a man thing. I don't know, but... But there are others, things like unrestrained children and pets. It's ironic that I put those together. Then there are computerized answering services that promise that my call will be answered in the order that it was received and will not allow me to speak to a human being, a real person. People who say duh to me. Get that, children? But people who do not say please or thank you. These just are few of the annoyances that I came up with. Perhaps you can come up with your own after I'm gone this morning. But you know, there's another way to get under someone's skin. And this is what Jesus' fifth beatitude really is all about. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What a wonderfully rich reciprocity. The rule of reciprocation is this. One of the most potent of the weapons of influence around us is the rule for reciprocation. That is, the rule says that we should try to repay in kind what another person has provided us. Think about what a wonderfully vicious cycle, if you wish to call it vicious, a cycle that we could create of mercy as we try to return the favor of those who have given us likewise. In the original Aramaic, which Jesus spoke, the word merciful means literally to get under someone's skin, believe it or not. It means to wear his or her skin, as it were, to see life from his or her perspective, to walk in his or her shoes. It means more than sympathy. It means active empathy or merciful understanding. It means caring. And caring means carrying. And what it's talking about here is a mercy that gets so intimately involved that both heart and hands are soiled. It speaks of a heart that loses its calluses and hands that gain them. And this is where it really gets tough, because being merciful means that we become vulnerable. It means that we open ourselves up to being hurt and being taken advantage of. All of those things of which we fight against, it exposes us to risk beyond the ordinary sort that you and I go through day by day. Jesus gave us a wonderful example. You remember Jesus congratulated a Samaritan who felt the pain of a wounded traveler on the Jericho road. A victim who had been bypassed by the religious who knew Mosaic law but apparently knew no mercy. This Samaritan was so honored by our Lord because his carrying meant lifting this man up and literally carrying him to where help could be found. And where he could regain the strength to walk for himself and to care for himself. There are many, many people in our world out there that you and I will encounter who are unable to literally care for themselves. Maybe not so much physically, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. That you and I can help and assist along life's way. Mercy means placing our arms underneath those who are hurting and lift them and carry them and allow them to regain their strength. That is a very laborious and a risky task, as you and I know. Oscar Johnson recounts his years growing up as a boy in the hills of East Tennessee. He said, "It was my job to keep the wood box filled. And oftentimes when the night had come, the box was still empty. And well do I remember one Saturday night when the Sunday's wood had not been prepared. It was necessary to fill the box before we could have supper. And Father cut the sticks to the right length, and I was carrying them in. I tried to carry in too much on the last load so as not to make another trip." And you remember how we did that. Carry all that you can and then some. And that last stick was placed under my chin with great difficulty. And as I had risen and was walking toward the house, groaning and grunting with each step, wondering if I could make it, Father, having finished his job, came along behind me. He reached down and picked me up with my load and his too, and carried me to the box, where there he said to me, "Son, drop it in." What a wonderful analogy of the way in which God, our Heavenly Father, works with you and me. As we carry our heavy loads day by day, God will lift us up if we will allow Him. And He will carry not only us, but will carry our loads also. And He will tenderly remind us simply to drop it in. To drop it in. So often we may drop it. But very frequently, soon thereafter, we're there picking it back up again, carrying it all on our own again. We all, my friends, have a ministry of mercy. Because there are dozens of people around us every day who are carrying those loads that you and I can help as they grunt and groan out their daily existence. Ann Landers once wrote, she said, "Since I began writing this column, I've learned how it is with the stumbling, tortured people in this world who have nobody to talk to. Therefore," she says, "to be kind to people. The world needs kindness so much. You never know what sort of battles other people are fighting. Often just a soft word or a warm compliment can be immensely supportive. You can do a great deal of good by just being considerate, by extending a little friendship, going out of your way to just do one nice thing or to say one good word. Caring means that we carry each other's burdens." It was once said of another man, when they tried to buy him, he refused. When they tried to bully him, he resisted. And when they tried to break him, he became an American legend. The story of Preston Tucker, the maverick car designer, and his ill-fated challenge to the auto industry with his revolutionary car concept. And there was a movie based on a true story shortly after World War II of Preston Tucker, and his grandiose schemer was a new dream to produce the best cars ever made. And with the assistance of Abe Kurantz and some impressive salesmanship on his own part, he obtains funding and he begins to build his own factory. Tucker, however, was a threat to the established order and thus came under attack. Many efforts were made to sabotage his success. And at one point, Tucker's enemies tried to bring him down by blackmailing his right-hand man, Abe Kranz. Abe had kept something from Tucker out of fear that it would destroy Tucker's chances to work alongside of Tucker in his grand adventure. And out of threat of exposure from Tucker's competitors, Abe meets with Tucker and he wants to resign due to his past prison record that his competitors are going to expose. And this is what we see as Tucker's response to his good friend Abe.
It's my resignation. Take it.
Pretty busy bailing now, is that it?
Captains go down with the ships, not businessmen.
Look me in the eyes. You're a salesman, Abe, not to look a customer in the eyes.
What do you think? I'm playing games here? What do you think?
Yeah, I think you're trying to. You're trying some double whammy. You kind of hustle backwards. Why?
You got to make me say it.
Yeah, let's start from there.
Okay. I did 3 years in the pen for bank fraud.
So what?
So they use it against you.
Whole plant, even the washrooms.
What?
Ever since you road tested the new car, 40 G-men have been following you around the clock.
What for?
To make the car too good.
Well, that's the whole idea, isn't it? To build a better mousetrap.
Not if you hit a mouse.
What are you talking about? We did it. We won. In 2 weeks, we're going to have 100 cars coming out of this plant.
I just got off.
Somebody even tries to sabotage my video. That's how terrible this thing is. But anyway, you see what the encounter was. As these two men came to some agreement as to how they were going to proceed in this very critical time in the life of the company. And Tucker was very forgiving and accepting of his very good friend, Abe. A ministry of mercy is what we all are facing in our world. In fact, there's a lot of people looking at us each day wondering what our response is going to be when they do something wrong. What a wonderful thing it is to see in real life, as well as in movies, where people extend mercy. I saw a cartoon of a woman standing at the door in her robe saying goodbye to her husband as he goes off to work. And with an umbrella in hand and overcoat on and buttoned up all the way to the top, and he has a very angry, assertive, determined look on his face. His wife says, "Goodbye, dear. Have mercy." And it seems like that's the word that we all need to be sent off with every day that we get into our cars and begin to drive. Have mercy. Another cartoon, two men are standing behind bars, and one says to the other, "Yeah, I threw myself on the mercy of the court and missed." But all joking aside, you know, it's a safe bet in assuming that every single person here today needs mercy and needs it in a bad way. For most of us, if we are to find ourselves back into favor with another person whom we care and love, or to find favor with God Himself, it will likely be through an extension of mercy on their part. There are so many things that separate us from each other. And so many times it's an unforgiving spirit that keeps that chasm becoming greater and greater and greater. A ministry of mercy means that you and I can feel our own need of mercy and in turn extend that same need to one another in a deliberate way. A minister was holding a weekend seminar at Lake Junaluska, North Carolina several years ago, and he kept noticing a man in the front row nodding off to sleep. This, of course, kind of got under the skin of the speaker. And we preachers, if you don't know, don't particularly like for folks to go off to sleep on us. And of course, for me, I'm just glad you came, and I'm glad you're here, and just ask that you be kind enough not to disturb any of those sitting around you should you fall off to sleep. But we can make a lot of assumptions about people. And this speaker did. He thought to himself, well, if this man wanted to sleep, why didn't he stay at home and sleep? And lo and behold, believe it or not, and this is a true story, right at the break, after he had gone through that thinking process, a lady came up to him and she said to him, "Sir, I want to apologize for my husband for his sleepiness and his drowsiness. He's undergoing chemotherapy and the doctors have given him only a few months to live, and they've just started him on a medication that has a lot of side effects, and one of them is to make him very sleepy." She said, "I tried to persuade him to stay at home today, but he said to me, 'I must go as long as I'm able. I'll never know when I'll no longer be able to gather with God's people.'" And suddenly, with the speaker's attitude toward the drowsy man was transformed. Why? Well, the wife had enabled him to get under this man's skin, you see, and to understand what he was really going through. And that's what you and I need to do more and more every day. Longfellow once said, that giant of English literature, he once wrote, he said, "If we could read the secret history of our enemies, we would find in each man's life enough sorrow and suffering to disarm all our hostilities." My friends, if you don't remember anything else from today, remember that. Remember that quote. You and I don't know what people are going through. So be very, very careful before you make an assumption about somebody's reason for doing what they did. Allow them some mercy in the way in which you respond. But more importantly, remember this passage of Scripture from Colossians that Paul wrote. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." As our band comes to play, I invite you to remember these words and to join with me in prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, we think of so many things this point in our life. Things when obviously we have shot the gun too soon and we've jumped to conclusions and we've done all sorts of things that have really been an effort on your part to teach us. But we are so stubborn. We can nurse a grudge better than anybody around. We can carry hate and resentment that is so destructive and deadly, but yet we embrace it And in fact, we even promote it by our living. But help us to remember one of Shakespeare's most beloved quotes. Remember it well. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blessed those that give and those that receive. Lord, help us be a merciful liver, that we might be a mercy receiver. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, pop quiz before you go. What is the definition of mercy? What? Say it again. Get under the skin of another. It's love in action. It's not just singing of mercies. You do mercies. You do mercies. You don't sing of it. Go and not only sing of the mercies, but be merciful. Amen? Amen. Thanks. God bless. You pass the test. Go home.